All right, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, and upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. That's why the coyotes run from you. They eat you, you know, but they see you and they run. Verse 3, Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful, and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. Now, so there's some things that we want to look at in this chapter here, these verses, because God lays down. You see, one of the important things about studying the book of Genesis is that God lays down some truth for you that is going on even today. This stuff was written back around 1450 B.C., but it records things that happened, at least at this point, right after the flood, which was around 2300 B.C. So some of the stuff you're reading here is 4,300 years old. That's old. And yet still, it has application in our lives today, and that's why we want to study it. We want to see what those things are. Now notice, first of all, in verse 1 that he said, God bless Noah and his sons. That's important. We won't study what that blessing entails today. But later on, when Canaan is cursed, we'll understand more about how come that blessing is so important. The sons that he had were Japheth, which was the older one, Shem, which was the middle one, and Ham, which was the younger one. He blessed those boys, and he blessed Noah, and he gave them a commission, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. You ever heard that before? You ever heard that commission before? Who was that commission given to originally? It was given to Adam. He said exactly the same thing. He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, as a result of that, that triggers a thought that there are a lot of similarities between Noah and Adam. And in the Bible, when you study it, you learn a lot if you can compare things that are similar. Like Jesus Christ said about you and I, we're sheep. So if you go out and study the nature and behavior of sheep, then you'll understand a whole lot more about Christians and the nature of Christians. As an example, you can study cattle and learn some things about Christians. I can remember one time we were out working cattle at the ranch, and I hadn't worked them since I was a child or back in my teenage years. And so we're out there, and Benny and I are talking about some various things, and a calf broke loose, and I decided I'd chase that calf, and I did. I was a little bit surprised nobody else was with me, and I chased that calf all the way till we got to the back side of the pasture that it came from. And I got up there, I said, well, I got you now, you know, I'll just ease around that calf and push him down the fence line. No, you know what he did? He went right through the fence. So I'm heading to the gate. About that time, Benny shows up. He says, where's your calf? I said, well, he went through the fence. He said, what are you going to do now? I said, we'll go down that gate and I'm going to go get him. And he said, what, and chase him through the next fence? Now, you may not understand what that pictures, but you know what it pictures? It pictures the prodigal son. Did the prodigal son's dad go chasing after that boy when he left town? No, he didn't. Why? Because he knew where his mama was. And by the time that boy got sick and tired of eating those husks in there with those pigs, he decided he'd go home. And when that calf got out there that night and decided he didn't like being all alone, he knew where his mama was and he went back over there. Next day it was real easy to pin him. So there's a good lesson there, see? There's a good lesson there. So you teenage boys that are in here, if you get to running from home and your dad doesn't chase you, don't be surprised he couldn't catch you anyway. He knows the best way to do it is stay on his knees praying for you, and by the time you get things straightened out, you'll come home. So similarities in the Bible teach you a lot of Bible. And so we can learn something more about Adam and Noah if we study their comparisons. And so I made a little chart here for you in your handout and showed you, gave you the verses, but showed you some similarities. Both of them possessed the earth. Adam was the one that was in charge of the earth when he and Eve were created. He had dominion over all that stuff, and Noah and his boys were the possessors of the earth. You know, that's a strange thing, but Noah gave up popularity and reputation and friendship with all those folks that God didn't like and that didn't like God, and stood with God, and as a result, he inherited the whole earth. The whole earth was overspread of those three boys and Noah and his wife. Both of them had a direct commission from God, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Both of them had three sons by name. What were the three sons of Adam by name? You remember them? Who was the oldest boy? Cain. What was the next one? Abel. And then he had another son by name. They had more than that, but another one by name, and his name was Seth. And that's in Genesis chapter 5. Cain killed Abel. And so that becomes very important, because then Abel is a type of Christ. I mean, didn't Christ die for your sins? Sure he did. So Abel is a type of Christ. What was his occupation, do you remember?
Shepherd.
He was a shepherd. What did Jesus Christ say about himself? I am the good shepherd. So there's a similarity between Abel and Jesus Christ. Abel offered a sacrifice that God accepted. So did Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ offered a sacrifice for us, which God accepted. And he says, if you'll take that sacrifice, God will accept you. So he told Cain, he said, if you'll take the same sacrifice that Abel did and offer a lamb, then I'll accept you. What did the killing of that lamb that Abel killed entail? The shedding of blood. So we understand then the shedding of blood was going to be required for our salvation. See how those things pan out? Abel is a type of Christ. So what does that make Cain? A type of the what? Type of the Antichrist or the devil. So they both have people like that. The person in Noah's line that is a type of Christ is Shem. Look in Genesis chapter 9, verse 26. Genesis chapter 9, look at verse 26. All right, what do you get there? Blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Did you know, we're not studying the geography right now, we won't really till we get to Genesis chapter 10, but all of, here's a good place to do it, all of Shem's children head east. Right here is the Mediterranean Sea, and right here is Jerusalem. All right, up here is Turkey, and about right there under my thumb is where Mount Ararat is. That's where the boat landed. Generally now, Japheth's children went off this way. They went west and north. Japheth's children are European, generally. Ham's children went down this way. They're African, generally. Shem's children went off this way and headed east from the boat. Did you know that all of the major religions of the world are in here? They're all Eastern. They're all Eastern. Buddhism, Hinduism, Christianity, Judaism. They're all from that area over there. Now, when you get over here in America, we have perversions of religion like that. Mormon stuff and Jehovah's Witness stuff. The reason that you know those things have some perversion in them, they don't come out of Shem. They're derelict from Japheth's Christianity. They're not going to be. Blessed be, that Bible says, the Lord God of Shem. It makes him a time of Christ. Do you know what, of the three boys, Japheth, Shem, and Ham, which one of those boys did Christ come from? He came from Shem. You can read about that in the first 10 chapters of Chronicles, if you can stay awake. It's very boring genealogies, but it shows you that Christ's line is out of Shem. So he's a type of Christ. The Antichrist type in both of those families will be Cain in Adam's family, because he's the one that killed Abel, right? Who's the Antichrist type in Noah's family? More than likely, and this is why I wanted to mention this to you, look over here again in verse 1, Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. God blessed Noah and his sons, so Ham was blessed by God. So he wouldn't actually be Ham, but he would be in Ham's line. You're right about that. The one that's like that is Canaan. Look at verse 25. Same chapter. And he said what? Cursed be Canaan. He's a type of the Antichrist. So if you study Cain, and if you study Canaan and what Canaan did, you're going to learn some things about the coming Antichrist. Both of them were naked when they sinned. Did you know that? You knew that Adam was. Look over there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Or naked. I always say naked. It's just wet. Well, now look at Genesis chapter 9, and notice verses 20 and 21 and 22. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20, Noah began to be an husband. He planted a vineyard. All right, he bottled what he produced, and he drank of the wine. Something changed after the flood. The grapes fermented. If he carried grapes with him in the boat, they didn't ferment, but the atmosphere changed afterwards, and this stuff fermented. He got drunk. He was uncovered within his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren, without, he was naked. And we studied, back when, if you can remember this, a long time ago, we studied the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what kind of tree it was? It was a grape tree. Grape tree. And he was forbidden, Adam was forbidden to eat of that fruit. When Noah drank of the fruit of that tree, he got drunk. So both of them consumed what was forbidden. Now look in Numbers chapter 6 and I'll show you this more clearly. Numbers chapter 6. Now these are the laws concerning Nazarites when they separate themselves unto the Lord in verse 2. Now watch verse 3. Numbers chapter 6 verse 3. He shall separate himself from what? Wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine. They offered the Lord Jesus Christ some vinegar, didn't they? And gall. What did he do with it? He refused it. No vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. And the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. Notice the vine is called a tree there, like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So those are just some similarities I thought you'd be interested in seeing. As we compare. Yes.
So then Noah sinned
instead of Ham. I'm confused there.
Did he sin because he drank
before? Because he got drunk. I don't. I don't want to tell you what I know. Well, you know what the deal is. We like to take, honestly, I mean, I'm the same way. I like to take the good guys of the Bible, and I want to make sure that they're innocent. You know what I mean? I don't like to, but the truth of the matter is, any of you that ever had too much to drink, you know when you've gone over the line, and this guy got so drunk that he doesn't realize, we'll study it when we get to the end of the chapter, he doesn't even realize what happens to him. But he knows when he wakes up something's gone wrong. So yeah, that definitely there was a problem there. He had way too much to drink. This is pretty good. I have been another one of those. It reminds me a lot when he ends up with his daughters in that cave. He got snockered. Yes, ma'am. Well, not exactly, because God doesn't give a specific command, but he would know, because he ends up sacrificing and stuff like that, he would know that the trouble with Adam was from a grape. He would have known that. No, this guy, this is after the flood. Yeah, this is after the flood. Things have really changed by then. He didn't get drunk. He ate something he was forbidden to eat. Yeah. He ate something he was forbidden to eat. What was I going to show you here now? Nothing. Going to something else. If something I was thinking of, I'd chase it down later. Chase it down later. Notice then in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 9, the fear and dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. That's just the situation that's with animals. You stand there over an animal that's more powerful than you, and they're going to submit or run unless you invade their domain or something goes haywire. But for the most part, animals leave you alone. Occasionally a shark will attack somebody, and I guess we get closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll hear more of that. But generally speaking, animals will leave you alone unless you invade their territory. And that's because God put this fear and dread in there. I was sleeping one night under a feed bin. I didn't have a tent or anything. I was down at the San Antonio River. And I woke up to the sound of a coyote. And I mean, he was from me to David. And as soon as I stirred, he started barking. Arr, 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 and then took off. And I was glad he ran. But he was afraid of me. He didn't know I was afraid of him. But I was. Then he says this thing in verse 3, every living thing should be meat for you. Well, what did they eat before this? Look in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 29. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. So what did they eat? Herbs, seeds, fruit, nuts. They're vegetarians. Okay? Over here in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, all of a sudden in verses 3 and 4, we find out they're eating flesh. So, they're more carnivorous. Now, watch this. Just a little interesting tidbit. Let's take this as Genesis chapter 1, the beginning of creation. Let's take this as the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know He's going to go out into a 1,000-year reign and all that past here, but let's say this is His return. All right, they start out naked here, and they start out vegetarian. Now that we're getting close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? They want to be vegetarian. They want to teach you to be naked without shame. That's what you go to college for. Didn't you know that? So that's just an interesting tidbit. The mirror effect of what you see happening as we get closer to the return of the Lord. Now, this thing on the prohibition of blood is very important. Now look at this thing here very carefully. Flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. They are forbid that you're permitted to eat flesh, but not the blood. And there are a lot of people that eat blood. You ever heard of blood sausage? Okay, over there, isn't that Bhutan? Or is that not Bhutan? Huh? Hello? Yes, thank you. We're just too far from East Texas and way too far from Louisiana down here. But anyway, so you've heard of blood sausage. I know of certain people, like when they're out fishing and they'll catch a barracuda, they'll cut it open, get the heart right away and eat it. And they say that when they do, there's this real rush as if they were eating some sort of a amphetamine. Real rush of energy like that. And then, of course, there's all kinds of satanic sacrifices involving blood. And there's all kinds of blood that's consumed in African type deals. It's repulsive to you, isn't it, to think about that? But there are a lot of people that do that. But it's forbidden. Now, I wanted you to look at a couple of other verses of Scripture here. Look in Leviticus chapter 17. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus. Is that right? No. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Okay. 17. Just checking you out. Leviticus chapter 17, look at verse 10. Leviticus chapter 17, look at verse 10. "Whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." So the blood is involved in the sacrifices to make an atonement, but it's not to be consumed. You got that? Now, Leviticus is written after Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where the Ten Commandments were given. So this is under the law. Got that? Okay, now let's go to Acts chapter 15. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. The Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts. You know, we have a hard time speaking. It's supposed to be the book of Acts. I always say Acts, you know, like hatchet. The book of AXE. Huh? Or like Acts in Questions. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 20. Now, this is right in the middle of a context here, but what's been happening is they've been having this great big council about what to do with Gentile converts. And they decided they're not going to make them keep the law, but there are certain things they want them to do, and here they are. "That we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols." So they don't want them worshiping idols. "From fornication, from things strangled, and from blood." All right, Acts chapter 15 is after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. After Christ has died, been buried, and resurrected, and ascended into heaven, we are in a new period called the church age, or some people say the age of grace. Before Christ died, they were under the law. After Christ died, you're under grace. You don't get saved by keeping the law now. You get saved by trusting Jesus Christ. That's grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God. So this prohibition on eating blood is before the law, under the law, after the law. That's very important. In other words, the prohibition is still on. Now, why would that be so important? Well, it's important for this reason. I grew up in a religion, okay, that depends upon going to communion every Sunday in order to keep yourself in grace. How many of you grew up in, how many of you know, first of all, the religion I'm talking about? How many of you grew up in that religion? All right, we're talking about, in my case, it was Catholicism. Now, during the Mass, the priest performs sacrament of the Eucharist. The Eucharist. All right, the Eucharist is where he takes the bread and he holds that up and blesses it and breaks it, and then eventually that's passed out to the people. He also takes the cup of wine and he raises that up. When he raises the bread, he says, "This is the what? Body of Christ." When he raises up the wine, he says, "This is the blood of Christ." And that sacrament, that of the Eucharist, is called transubstantiation. Boy, that's a big word. Transubstantiation. You know what it means? It means that although you still see bread and although you still smell and taste wine, in fact, spiritually, God has converted that bread into the literal body of Christ, and has in fact converted that wine into the literal blood of Christ. And so it's consumed as part of the sacrifice. What's the problem with that, based upon what you've just seen here? You can't drink blood. The very concept is a violation of a law that God established in Genesis 9, Leviticus 17, Acts chapter 15. And He said, you cannot do this. So if the practice violates the law, it can't be from the Holy Spirit, obviously, because the Holy Spirit wouldn't lay down a law that contradicts another law that God said for you to keep. Now watch this in Hebrews chapter 10 then. Yeah, well, that's a good question, and I'll show you what the difference. That's a real good question, by the way, and I'll show you what the difference there is. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 10. As a matter of fact, we've had, and I want to do a Lord's Supper again soon. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 10. That's okay. By the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, how many times? Once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering, oftentimes the same, catch this word, sacrifices, which can do what? Never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So in answer to your question then, Todd, what you've got is this. In the Missal, when the sacrament of the Eucharist is being performed, that's actually called an offering and a sacrifice. And here, there's one offering and one sacrifice, according to Hebrews, and when the priest stands daily ministering that sacrifice cannot take away sins. Because we already have one sacrifice and one offering of Jesus Christ. When communion is to be celebrated by anyone, it's not to be a sacrifice or an offering. It's a memorial. That's the difference. And as a memorial, he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me till I come. It always looks forward to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and remembers what he did for us at the crucifixion. It has a twofold application. It is a memorial referencing the crucifixion and his second coming. It's not an offering. It's not a sacrifice. That's the difference. Okay? So that's a very eye-opening thing there concerning blood. Yes, ma'am. I don't know, can you?
I don't think so.
No, I Well, several things about that. First of all, this blood here that you're reading about, if we were to go through and actually study out the whole process, you'll find that when an animal was to be slain, it was to be killed and its blood was to be spilled on the ground, and then it was to be covered with earth. Okay? So when you go through the process. If you've, I don't know if you've ever butchered animals before. I've butchered a lot of them because we've done a lot of deer hunting and things like that. When you go through that process, you spill out all the blood that you can on the ground. There's still blood or juice in the meat. Now, if you were to leave that there for a few days, the enzymes in the meat and in the body would consume that juice so that it would all tenderize the meat, but you wouldn't see it. Okay? But I know in the Bible, for instance, that three angels appeared to Abraham before they went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, three men. And Abraham, they killed the calf that day and served it that day. The most they could have done was to spill out the blood that was in the cavity of that animal on the ground. All right. So when you go through the cooking process, if you like a steak medium, for instance, and what you have that's coming out of there is juice, you're not looking at blood then. You're looking at something that's already gone through a cooking process, or if you like it medium rare. Now, you can take the thing rare and, you know, you end up with more blood. But what I'm trying to get at, without going into a lengthy thing, what the Lord showed you is spill out on the ground the blood that comes out of the cavity. You're not going to be able to get it out of the meat. Mm-hmm. It depends on what happens to your conscience. Yes, it's okay. Yeah, because you're not consuming alcohol. But some people have a conscience about that and won't do it. And if they do, then you don't want to violate the conscience. Like, yes, but what difference would that make? Because what the one thing that happens, matter of fact, we've got some, I think it's called cooking wine or something like that you put on there sometimes on a steak when you're cooking the thing. And, the real difficulty that you all have to be careful about is establishing your doctrine based upon what another person does. You got to do what that book tells you to do, and you got to do what's right according to your conscience. And Paul laid it down for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and Romans chapter 14. So you don't want to do it just because somebody else, quote unquote, can get away with it or can't get away with it. You have to do what's right according to the book. Let's see. Okay, well, we want to look at this next thing too, capital punishment. Back to Genesis chapter 9. Capital punishment. Look at this thing here. Verse 5, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it." All right, so if an animal killed a man, the animal's got to die. "And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." All right? I'll explain that in just a second. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he him," or made he man. All right, that thing about "at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life there of the man." All right, let's say that David and I are brothers, literally. And let's say that David kills me. Then what he's got to do is he's got to hightail it to a city of refuge, and there were only six of them. There were three on the western side of the Jordan River in what's now the land of Palestine, and there were three on the eastern side of the Jordan River out there in what's now Jordan. He had to hightail it to a city of refuge. If you beat him to the city of refuge, you could kill him. You are the brother that gets to avenge my blood. You're called the revenger of blood. If he gets to the city of refuge, then a congregation is assembled, and they make a judgment as to whether or not he did it to murder me, or if he did it accidentally. If it was accidental, he's off the hook. You can't kill him. If it was intentional, you get to kill him. Now today, what they do whenever they have the injection, they let the family watch that process to give them some closure. In the old days, they would have been the one with the needle. That would give you some real closure then. Well, capital punishment these days is abhorrent. I mean, people don't like it anymore. And so it's, a lot of states won't allow it. Some states allow it, and they're very, what does it take, sometimes 10 to 15 years to actually go through the process, and the guy sits on death row for the whole time. Let's go in the Bible, see what the Bible says about this, and then you'll have a clear picture where God was on it. It's all found mostly in Numbers chapter 35. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, look at verse 19 for this revenger of blood, and then we'll go back and we'll actually look at the cases here. Numbers chapter 35, verse 19, "The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer." So that they weren't executed by the court, wasn't executed by a bailiff, wasn't executed by a sheriff. the guy who is the revenger of blood actually gets to kill the assailant. Okay? According to God's law. Now, there are several ways that the murder could be performed. Look in verse 16. With an instrument of iron. Verse 17. Throwing a stone. Verse 18. A weapon of wood, like a bludgeon, a club, a baseball bat, something like that. Verse 21. In enmity, smite him with his hand. So, that pretty well covers it. They didn't have any guns back then to shoot. If they have, that'd be in here too. Now, that's very important. Right now, the idea is, in this country, that you can establish gun laws and stop murders. Right? Take the guns away and you stop the murders. There's not a gun in the list here. Hands, bats, slingshots with stones in them, like David killed Goliath, a brick, any other kind of an instrument like that, a sword, a spear, a knife. You're not going to stop people from killing people just because you take the guns away. All you're going to do is give the people who have the guns the ability to take control of you, because none of these weapons is as good as a gun. Who's going to get to keep the guns? Well, the enemy, the police, the government, and if they're for you, it's okay. But if they turn on you and they think you're kooky like David Koresh was, then you're in trouble. See the deal? So gun control laws don't stop murders. There's no guns in the list. However, all those instruments can be used to kill. And any of those would be murder. All right, notice this also in verse 20. If he thrust him through of hatred, all right, so if hatred was the motivation, or hurl at him by laying of weight as an ambush, premeditated murder, in other words, stirred him up a crime of passion out of hatred or by premeditation, that's murder. And the revenger of blood will get to kill him. Then notice also in verse 22, if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, he wasn't his enemy, or cast something without laying of weight, it wasn't premeditated, or with any stone whereof a man may die, seeing him not, threw it over his, got a big stone and threw it over the wall, and his neighbor's over there edging his grass, it lands on his head and kills him. Not murder, accidental death. That he die, he was not his enemy, neither sought his harm. Verse 24, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it till the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. So, here's the deal. Same scenario, you kill me, but it's accidental. He chases you down to the city of refuge, the congregation is assembled, they say, no, we were witness to the deal, it was not murder, it was accidental. You go to the city of refuge and you stay there till the death of the high priest. If he's a young man, you're going to be there a long time, if he dies by natural causes. And if he, yeah, but if you leave, you're a dead man if he catches you. And that shows up, verse 26. If the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. Well, it does, doesn't it? The reason he's got to stay there is for his protection. This guy's still mad. Yeah, that's what it's for. Yeah, exactly. It's manslaughter, but it's for his protection. And there's some typology in that, and I won't digress to go over that. All right, next thing is it takes two witnesses, verse 30. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall not be put to death by the mouth of one witness, or of witnesses. Excuse me, shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Got to have two. Next thing is, there's no satisfaction for it. God said if he killed him, he's got to die. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. You'll take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. In other words, if you are in the city of refuge, there's no amount of money you can pay to get out. You got to stay there till the high priest dies. Notice, failure to exercise capital punishment pollutes the land. So all these environmentalists that are worried about pollution, I realize there's a literal connection between smoke out of exhaust stack and some environmental concerns, but notice something that pollutes the land that's in the Bible is the failure to execute the murderers. Verse 33, so you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. It has to be done that way. And that's God's law, not ours. And then let me show you one other thing. Turn to the New Testament, Acts chapter 25. Acts chapter 25 and then one other place after that. It'll be the next book, be Romans 13. Acts chapter 25, look at verse 11. For if I be an offender, or if, this is Paul at his judgment. Acts chapter 25, verse 11. For if I be an offender, or have committed anything, what? Worthy of death, I refuse not to die. So Paul recognized, even in the New Testament, after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, capital punishment was still in force. And if he had done something worthy of death, then he said, I'm to die. Look in Romans chapter 13. One more place. Romans chapter 13. And look at verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. One time I got stopped by a cop, and he said, what are you? I said, I'm a minister. But I said, so are you. He said, yes, I am. As a matter of fact, I'm ordained. But not in the sense of a man's ordination in a church, but in this sense, that the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation.